Good morning. It's good to be back with you this week. Pastor Dennis held it down for us last week and did a great job, so that is encouraging. This week we will be pushing forward again in our series, Recalibrate and Renew. Depending on what your spring has been like, if you've looked around, you know that we've kind of been in and out. We've been all over the place. You may have missed some of the messages from this series. And if that's the case, I just want to remind you that it's okay that maybe you've been in and out sometimes, like not all the time. But that's kind of why we have a podcast. It's available on our site, redemptionshill.com. Any reputable podcasting app, Android or iPhone, will definitely find our podcast. And we do the best that we can to have that up even before we leave the building or a little bit later on Sunday. And I point that out not to kind of guilt you into re-listening, but we started this series, Recalibrate and Renew, in mid-March. And we started it really out of a strong feeling that God wanted us to be there. So if you've missed out a little bit, I just want you to catch up so that you can be a part of the molding, recalibrating that God is doing in us, and we can kind of as a family be together in that in one mindset, even if we've been in and out just a little bit. I would want to say I believe this is message 7 of this series as well, I want to point out that this type of series isn't unique to us right now. In fact, as I've talked to more and more pastors in the Midwest, and even as I have listened into some podcasts from guys all the way over in Australia, there's a growing sense of what I'll call maybe anticipation of something more. Like there's got to be something more, and that there is something more, and that's coming. So while our culture maybe seems to be unraveling at the seams, all right, watching the news is a hard deal to do right now. Shooting after shooting after shooting, and our heart doesn't even know how to catch up with all of this. And outrage culture it's at a level that we've really never seen before. And the political wars and the political battles, they just won't stop. And you can name over and over the difficulties that we're seeing, but because of it, there seems to be this growing sense of maybe pessimism as we look out into the world around us, and people begin to think, like, what in the world is happening? Like, stuff is epically broken. Things are off. And this feeling of offness, what it's done is it's caused some to really question their faith in the God of the Bible. And it's caused many others in the last probably 5, 6, 7 years to even, hear me, cast off Christianity because they view it as this failed social reform project. It was supposed to fix us, and it didn't. And it didn't do all the things that we wanted it to. So maybe we're just going to give up on it. It's as if people cannot reconcile how a God who is love could fit alongside a broken world that we see. And you'll hear it all the time, right? If God is loving, how could? How could that happen? And this has caused many to give up and be disheartened. But despite all of this mess, some believers have started seeing what is not at all hidden. This isn't new, it's not hidden at all, that this wave of brokenness, this aspect of the world that in some ways looks in sometimes kind of like a dumpster fire, that's not brand new either. It's not special, it's not unique, and if we read our Bible in a lens that looks over years and years of what happens, this cycle of things being really, really messy is a repeated cycle over and over and over in our Bible, and you'll see it especially in the Old Testament. You can't get away from it. This cycle is on repeat ever since the Garden of Eden. So though things look broken, this brokenness is not new. And what I want to do is maybe point out before we dig into the text this week what this cycle of brokenness often looks like. This cycle of brokenness starts with people who are given a relative blessing. Does that mean prosperity gospel? Everything's fine, no sickness, no pain, nothing's bad, everybody perma-smile? No, absolutely it doesn't. But we're given relative blessing, and in that blessing, people aren't worried that the neighboring people are going to come murder them and steal their wives and children, right? That's relative blessing, and there's also food available, and when those two things are together, humanity in that relative blessing and in that comfort begins to, by and large, live as if God did not provide that blessing. It is a blessing. Many people, if you look over even in the nations now, it is not a foregone conclusion that all nations will be safe and have food. When those things come together, though, we begin to forget that God gave them to us, and then we begin to, because we have forgotten, think we are self-sustaining and start living as if we don't need God. First, we're not thankful you didn't do this, then we don't actually need you because you didn't do this. When both of those criteria are present, we have the perfect climate for the wheels to fall off, for brokenness, for a mess, for depravity to be in view in a clear way, in a way that's really even off the charts. And what is interesting about this cycle is when the days are the darkest, when things seem utterly unfixable and beyond broken to a level that you're like, what is happening? That is actually the place where God normally begins to call people back to seek his face. He begins to renew them, to revive them, not out of the chaos, but in the middle. I'm not going to take you out, but I will show you my face in the middle. In the storm, a remnant of renewal is born by grace. Though some might think faith was dying, it takes off all over again, right? Oh my gosh, everything is broken. God must have left. Then God calls people to seek his face, renews them, and faith just blooms. What myself and several others around the world are being led to believe is maybe, just maybe, this is the perfect cultural climate for this cycle to happen again. It may be a time where God is going to call us to really throw off some of our pursuits and run after him instead. That maybe we'll become frustrated with the futility of the small g gods that we're searching after, and we'll finally admit that all the functional saviors that we have built up in our life have failed us and they've never given us anything good, and people will begin to run with reckless abandon after their savior. To live not only for him, but hear this, to live with him, connected to him, in communion with him in a beautiful way. What we have to get better at is harnessing the power of story if we want to see this, though. We began to talk about this early in this series, because as of late, there have been pockets of this beautiful thing that has actually been happening even in us. Some people who have never fasted in their life have come to me and go like, I think God's calling me to fast. What does that even mean? And I'm like, okay, cool. Let's have a talk about that. Some have abandoned drinking completely, not out of guilt, but as a form of worship. I just don't need that right now. Some have felt called to practice the extremely difficult habit of solitude, to be quiet. Some have started cutting away useless habits because they realize that all the things and the clutter that they have in their schedule has completely numbed them out and they can't worship. Some have begun to meet together in what we are calling DNA groups just because they want another avenue of discipleship. I just want more of God, and I think this might help me. And these are just the stories that I know about. Inside of us, God is calling people closer to himself, and my hope and prayer is that that continues. I'm not trying to kind of stir us up into some fake frenzy, but I would remind us that this is how we started this series months ago. We said corporate renewal always is something that is started by personal renewal. Like, it's not a curriculum that I pass out, you download, and then all of a sudden, like, renewal. That's not how it works. There's pockets that happen, and they share their story and invite other people into them, and it begins to grow. My hope is that we would see pockets are starting to form, that we would share our stories more and invite other people into it with us. As we begin to press forward today, we will start by focusing on the concept of recalibration. I want to make sure to say really as clearly as possible before we go much further, we will never hit renewal in this type of cycle that I have mentioned if we aren't open to look at the way that we're doing faith and have really the reality that possibly we might not be doing it right revealed to us. That we may need some form of overhaul, an AKA recalibration. This doesn't mean that we need to become more legalistic and duty-bound, but there may be some things that our eyes are open to go like, hey, we gotta change some of this stuff if we're going to get to a healthy place. I can't help but think of the words of Martin Luther as I prepped this sermon and thought about recalibration. Right, when he nailed his thesis to the Wittenberg Cathedral, his chief complaint with faith around him is really a call to recalibration. all centered around this idea of repentance. What did he say? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that our entire life be one of repentance. Essentially, Luther was calling the church to remember, when I say the church, I mean us, he's calling us to remember our continual need of grace. We need continually to turn away from ourselves and towards God's, because we continually will walk away from God's mercy and grace if left to our own devices. Because our heart's posture will continually be to move away from the grace that was given to us. Again, you could say that a Christian, Luther was contending that Christians need ongoing and routine recalibration on this side of eternity. Hear me, we don't just get saved then and do life perfectly solo after that. Hear that again. You don't just get saved and then get it all figured out on an island by yourself. We get saved and then depend on God's guidance and mercy day after day after day after day. That is what Christianity is. You're a better savior than I am. I will follow you to my grave. With that in mind, I will ask you a question. You know, we do that a lot to try and frame up the sermons that we go through. And I would ask you this, would you slow down with this question and be brave enough to ask the Spirit of God to help you with the question? Right? Don't we have the proclivity to be asked a Jesus question and then we throw out an answer without actually ever thinking about it or how it applies to our life? Would you, for a second, remember that the Holy Spirit isn't some ethereal Yoda force? It is the third person of the Trinity, an actual person who Jesus said he is going to send the Spirit to us before he ascends back, because it's a better comforter and it's a better counselor than he could be for us. If that is true, why don't we ask that counselor to counsel us in this question? Or we could just not think about it and give it a blank answer. But here is the question. It's not long. It is big, though. Do you think that you need to be led? I've had that on my mind for the last couple weeks. Do you think that you need to be led? Not just this morning, well, that's why I'm listening to the sermon. Tuesday morning, heading to work. Thursday night, if you have kids, putting them to bed. Wednesday, going to school. Friday, fighting with someone. Do you think you need to be led then? Every day, ongoing, all the time. In biblical language, do you think you need a shepherd? We have to make that question fit into the timeline of our life throughout the week. If you say yes, yes, I definitely, Pastor, I definitely think that I need to be led in my life, then I'll press you further by asking, by whom or what do you think you need to be led by? And what does it look like for you to pursue that leading in your life and not just leave it out as some ethereal, not actually looking to be led type of life? Let me try and explain. Some of us right now think that we might need to be led, and the expression, the walking out of that feeling of needing to be led is found in the blogs that we read. I need to be led, so I'm going to read these. I need to be led, so I'm going to follow this social media profile, and I'm going to check in what they're saying about a million different things, because I need to be led. Maybe your need to be led is found in the websites that you cling to every word of. Maybe it's the political figure that you follow and follow and follow. Maybe it's the news on whatever side that you watch. Maybe it's the talk radio show. Maybe it's the fellow believer around you that you live vicariously through, but you don't actually have a relationship with Jesus. What I'm getting at is not every expression of looking for leading is an expression of what Jesus calls repenting and believing. All expressions of looking to be led are expressions of faith, but they're not all expressions of faith in Jesus and dependence upon him. So again, maybe I'll ask with a little bit more precision this time. Do you think you need Christ's continual, there's the hinge, continual leading in your life? Do you? Do you day by day feel like you can't do life without him? That you don't want to actually do life without Christ's hand all up in your business, leading and guiding and molding and forming. poking and prodding the nooks and crannies of your heart that you don't tell anybody about. Because when he does this, this is the Christ that destroys by grace the hard spots of our heart through his mercy, filling them with his shame, killing, hurt, covering, peace, providing, contentment, building. Maybe I need to say that one again. Contentment, building, because we really hurt for that one. Assurance, giving love. Because we can't get that love, hear me, if we don't actually think we need it. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 1, a book that I'm sure that all of you just got done reading this week. It's one we're always in, right? 2 Kings chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read it and then I'll explain it. I'll give the context a little bit later. So this is Old Testament. We'll have it up here. 2 Kings chapter 1, things are a mess when this is recorded. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria. It's a bad day. It fell through the roof. And he lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them," hear this, everything today hinges on this. "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" To begin understanding this text, we'll need a little bit of context. The books of 1 and 2 Kings in their original format would have just been Kings, just one long book. They come at a time after King David, the great king of Israel, had united the tribes of God's people into one united kingdom for a certain specific time. If you read the Old Testament, that doesn't really normally last very long. So the 12 separated tribes found strength and confidence in coming together, right? All these mini tribes come together, one strong group, bonding together to pool all of their gifts, their strength, their wealth, their assets to be one culture. In a culture of war and power and domination and strength wielding, the ability to bond together gave Israel newfound blessing of comfort. Remember the cycle we mentioned previously? Fear of destruction from other countries was lowered. Now we got more people, so they're going to think twice before coming at us. And now, because we have this strength, we can have agriculture, and they're not going to come destroy all of our stuff. So we actually have food. Do you understand that they didn't have a Hy-Vee all the time to go get their food in? They had food, and they could sleep at night, not terrified. Stability of sorts was brought to an unsure and unstable region. And sure enough, as the cycle of blessing played out then, the king of Israel, the one that came after David, began to live exactly like David told him not to. They began living as if God did not provide the blessing that they had. No, it's totally because we're strong that people don't mess with us. And they began making and worshiping other created gods because they did not any longer feel the need or the desire to worship the God of the Bible. Then look at what happens in one specific event long ago in the line of kings after David. We see that there was one terrible king named Ahab, and he dies. In the Old Testament, you're like, maybe we'll get a better one. No, you get his son, who is worse. And his son Ahaziah, his life details begin to show us something that if we are looking clearly, they actually resemble a lot of our life details at some point. But King Ahaziah, someone who was leading, and while he was leading, he fell through a roof in the upper room in Samaria. If you've read Acts, Samaria is kind of an epicenter of God's people. They're supposed to be worshiping goodness there and all of this stuff of the northern kingdom, but instead he takes his fall in this place of worship, and apparently it was a huge fall, not down a couple stairs, through the roof. He finds himself laid up in a bed, not just a little wounded and embarrassed, but he's laid up in bed going, "I think I'm going to die now." The king, the one who is supposed to be over God's people, living in the blessing that he had provided, the one who's supposed to keep the people following God, who's supposed to remind them of their covenant, that God would be their God and they would be God's people, that would remind them of the Ten Commandments, especially have no other gods before me and you shall worship me and me alone. That same king who's supposed to be in charge of that, he gets hurt, falls through a roof, sends messengers to try and talk to a statue for him to figure out what to do next. His MO in an epicenter of worship is to go to a neighboring statue. But God sends an angel to the prophet Elijah the Tishbite to meet the messengers, right? Falls through the roof, send messengers because I'm broken, I can't walk. Will you go ask the God of Ekron if I'm going to get better or not? God sends an angel to meet Elijah, to meet those messengers. Don't miss that part. The king sends a messenger. God sends an angel. Should be enough right there to turn you around. The duality is striking. And the angel says to Elijah, I want you to meet the messengers on their way. Don't let them get to Ekron. Meet them on their way. And I want you to ask them one specific question to take back to Ahaziah to ask him in the middle of what he's going on. Now, I want to front load how we hear this question. I am a person who really likes sarcasm. Right? Some of you definitely do. Like a biting wit amuses me maybe more than it should. A scathing comeback kind of makes me giggle. But this question that they're asking is not supposed to be that type of biting sarcasm, like, boom, gotcha. That's not what this is. This is a real heart-searching, and when we read it, gut-wrenching question about why the king acted the way he did in the moment. Don't catch this as a smack or comedy. And the question long, long ago for him, hear me, is a question for you and me here. Catch him on the way. Don't let him get to the false god. Go back, ask him this. Is it because there's no God in Israel? Is that why? Is that why you're going to the neighboring land of Ekron to inquire Beelzebub? You got to hear that. That's a question about motives, and it cuts deep if you don't push it away. Why do you do what you do? The question is, why do you turn to what you turn to? Why do you turn to other sources, other power, other people, other gods to lead you? Hear the heart of God when he asks it. Is it because I'm not here that you did it? Is it because I'm not present? Is it because I'm available? Or is it because I'm unavailable to you, because I walked away? Maybe it's because I'm no longer, these are some of the Old Testament names for God, Yahweh, Yireh, the Lord who will provide. Is that it? I'm no longer that God? Is it because you think or you're accusing me of no longer being Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals? You're broken. You need healing. Do I not heal anymore? Is it because I'm no longer the Lord who sanctifies? Is it because I'm no longer Yahweh Shalom, the Lord, our peace? Is it because I'm no longer Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is there? Is it because I'm no longer Yahweh Rohi, the Lord, our shepherd? You got to hear the tone of it. It's gut-wrenching. Please, please tell me. What's your reason? What have I done to you? Have I changed? Have I walked away? Have I neglected you in any way ever? Now, you got to hear this. This isn't the plea of an emotionally needy God going, oh, please. Like that's not what's happening here. He's not trying to manipulate his people. This is God stating truth, absolute truth, before the king. The question is a statement. I've never changed. I've been here the entire time. It wasn't that I wasn't here. It wasn't that I wasn't available. The reality is you went to other gods because you don't want me. quite plainly, you love other things so much more, so they are your heart's bent. They're what you go to. They are your preference. Even though I've never been beaten out by one of those foreign gods, and I've never let you down, and I've never sold you out, I am the I am, and yet you don't care. You have other sources, other leaders, other loves, and they just don't involve me. Church, we have to see what this king did is the exact same thing that Adam did in the Garden of Eden, right? He was given blessing, but yet in the middle of his blessing, he bought into the lie that other things in creation would be better for him than God. The same treason of Adam ran its course with Ahaziah. And if we would be sincere of our analysis of our own lives, this story offers up a really terrifying mirror over our own decisions. The same treason that has been walked out by Adam, that has been walked out by Ahaziah, gets walked out by us so many times. If you get time this week, go read the rest of 2 Kings chapter 1. I'll go over it briefly. It's only about 18 verses. It'll take you like 2 to 5 minutes. It's not very long. But what happens in it is almost, it's hard to watch. Elijah asked the question to Ahaziah, and we hear no response from him. Literally, he just doesn't answer. He ignores it. It's evidence that he set other things in front of God and he just does not care. He has a chance to hear it recalibrate, to repent, to turn towards God, but he doesn't. He continues, not blind to his treason at all. It's not that I don't know, it's that I don't care to run towards other gods and other things for comfort. Elijah tells the king, you're surely going to die on that bed. You will not get well. How does the king respond, right? Meets him, meets the messenger, sends him back, asks the question, is it because there's no God in Israel that you've done this? And you're surely going to die? Get out of the way. He sends 51 messengers back again to Beelzebub all over again. Again, he's pushing aside God in order to pursue the false gods. In response, God stops the soldiers through Elijah. Read it this week. It's a pretty interesting way that he does that. And he sends back the same question all over again. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're doing this? Another chance to repent and recalibrate is given to Ahaziah. Yet he brushes it away, does not care, sends 51 more men. The cycle repeats itself. Then he sends 51 more men. The cycle repeats itself. And Ahaziah dies in his bed, never repents, never recalibrates, never pursues God over and over and over. Remember when so many struggle to see the God of the Old Testament as a God of wrath? Over and over and over, he's given a chance to turn to God, and every time he doubled down on his pursuit of other things to comfort him. God is literally knocking at the door. Chance after chance after chance, and Ahaziah, by not answering, answers quite well. His answer is no. No, it's not because I think that you're not here. I went to other things because I love them more. Get out of my way. They are where I find life, not you. If we fast forward in the Old Testament history to a book of Jeremiah, we find a situation that looks not so different than 2 Kings. The people of God had found themselves in a place of relative blessing. Not everything's not perfect, but they have a little bit of stability. And again, in the middle of the blessing, they turn away from God. They begin to think, we got this. We're self-sufficient. I'll call you when I need you. I can run the day-to-day show of my life without you being involved. And look, as God sends a messenger again to try and show them their ways. Jeremiah 2, 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. This is him telling the prophet. He starts with this. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Verse 5 is where we hear a repeated theme. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? What wrong? And went after worthlessness and became worthless. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of desert and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness? God sends a messenger through Jeremiah to the people saying, I remember when you were devoted to me. You loved me so much and you would follow me anywhere. But all of that changed, didn't it? And then God asks another question. What wrong did your fathers find that caused them to walk away? God is asking the question, did I let you down? Did I do you wrong? Did I hurt you? Did I sell you out? And the answer to the question is undoubtedly no. He over and over and over again showed mercy and grace and brought them blessing that they did not deserve. And yet in that blessing, the people never once remembered God, the God who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. As verse 13 unfolds, it shows us more about what is really happening. To understand the text, again, we need to understand their culture. Water, for all human beings, is a key source of life. We cannot go on without it. All humanity needs it all the time. And in that time and place, there was three sources of water that all the people would have known of. The first and best source for water, what's the best place to get water around here, is fresh running water, right? So a stream or a spring, something fresh like that, that you get the water out of while it's moving from a fresh source. That is the very best, the creme de la creme. This is called living water. The second would be, it's a little bit of a downgrade, but it's still kind of solid though, would be groundwater, like that of a well. You dig a pit, the water goes up, you kind of get it out, and kind of get out the mud if you do a good job. That's the second one. And then third would have been a really nasty option. This would be runoff water, right? Water that just comes from everywhere, topples over, would be collected in a pit made out of limestone and plaster. Limestone and plaster pits like these cisterns would have regularly collected mosquito larvae inside of them amongst all different kinds of other funkiness. God isn't acting like a jealous ex-lover who's lashing out. He's declaring when his people forsake or forget about him, they're making two grave mistakes in the process. First, when we pursue other things, we walk away from the fountain of living water. The source of life, the best source of life, the best thing to ever fill us, we're walking away from it. You and I abandon the best source of life we will ever find when we pursue other gods. The flip side, and instead, we trade that best source for the very worst source, for nasty runoff. And not only do we trade for a lesser source, we try and collect water in that nasty source from broken cisterns. What does that mean? It means we're trying to bottle up and collect life in a fashion that will never work. It's like trying to fill a bucket with no bottom in it. And we're dumping things in it. Fill me up, make it worth it, make it worth it, make me happy, make it happy in it. It'll never get full. God isn't trying to hurt the people then. He's saying that's an effort of futility. It'll never bring you the life you need. It doesn't matter how much you try and collect in there, how many things that you try and run water towards this type of broken cistern. If there's no hole in the bottom, it means it'll never fill you and it never can. God is trying to lovingly show his people that they are looking in all the wrong places. When they look to be led by, fed by, filled by, find meaning in, find value in other things, he's saying your soul will always end up dry and empty. God is, despite being forsaken, despite the wheels coming off for the people, patiently beckoning them to come back to the true source of life, to come taste and see that life in Christ is good and satisfying. And there's so much more that I want to say about this one this week, but we'll have to save it. So for now, I want to circle back to the question. Ahaziah showed clearly that he did not want to be led by or filled up by God. When hardship came, when difficulty came, he ran the other direction. The people in Jeremiah, when life was good, they ran the other direction. Do you think you need Christ's continual leading in your life? In conjunction with that question, I want to offer up Jesus' words. His words should probably step into the tension if we're not wanting him to lead us now. In John 10, verses 10 through 15, hear the words of our Lord and Savior. He's talking about himself as we go through this. Let me just front load this. If you think that he's a harsh master, if you think he's too demanding and will never love you and is never happy and you can never do it enough, if you feel like he's always trying to take from you, always beating you down, always putting a heavier load on you than you can take, hear Jesus' words. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that I may have that you may have life. Let me try that again. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Hear Jesus' words. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Remember, the Spirit just helped you hear this. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. If it's not clear, Christians are the sheep. So often we neglect going to Christ to lead us because we forget his words. He says, it's the thief who's the type to try and take your life, kill you, and hurt you. I'm not the thief. I've come to give my sheep, my people, life, and life more abundantly. Not some just crummy life to tell you to suck it up and get by. I came to give you something better than you could ever create for yourself. Jesus didn't come to destroy or rob you. He came to give you more than you could ever get. Each time we feel like going to Christ would be really bad for our happiness or our joy or our fulfillment, we're forgetting he came, died, and rose for the very purpose of giving us an abundant life, and that doesn't just mean cash money. Let me go back. That doesn't mean cash money at all. Make sure I didn't go far. A better source, a better fulfillment. And then, in John 10, he just reaffirms, I care for you. The hired hand, when you do bad or in trouble, would run away, and I died and bled to show you I ran towards you. I care for you. He's the good shepherd, not some crummy hired hand who doesn't care. He's not some God who at the drop of the hat will run the other way. No. He's the Jesus who is there. Not the God who isn't around, the God who is around and ran into the fray to be with you and save you. Wrap your mind around this. He also came to connect with you. He says we get to have the same connection and intimate relationship with him as he has with the Father. Think of Jesus' baptism, where through Jesus, God looks down at Jesus and says, I am well pleased. He doesn't say, there's so much I still hate about you. He doesn't say, well, I'll deal with you. I'm well pleased. Through Christ and what he's done, we get that. That's a shepherd, that's a leader worth following. It's a protector, that's a defender. That's one that if we really believed those things were true, we would say, yes, I do want your leading. Now back to the question, do you want Jesus' continual leading in your life? If you gave the answer no to that question, I don't need Christ's leading, or I haven't lived as of late like it. And just hear me clearly, this isn't to beat you. Some of you have lived very clearly like you don't need it. That's okay, the point is repenting now though. But I pose the same question as God did in the Old Testament. Is it because he's done you wrong? Is it because he's not around or not available? Is that why? Because Christ is there and he's willing to lead you and love you, willing to walk you to a better source of life than you have been able to find on your own. But it is your decision on whether you want to be led towards that type of love or whether it just doesn't sound appealing to you. Time and time again, Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, beckons his people to recalibrate their focus and their pursuits, to repent and believe. Somehow, in the middle of our mess, we've got to the point where we're being called out, or seeing wrong, or needing to repent has become dirty, and it just shouldn't be. The gentle shepherd over and over leads the sheep back to him. Here, come here. Come on. Come on. That's what he does. I pray that if you start seeing that you haven't want to be led or want him to be active, that you would just confess that. Don't walk away from it. What happened to Ahaziah and what happened in Jeremiah is over and over and over, the people are like, yeah, 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 whatever. Walk back into the loving arms of God who seeks to love and fill you up with blessing and mercy and grace. And if you've never done that, if you've never submitted to your need for Jesus, I would just ask you this morning, why not? He is good, and he is here, and he has paid for all of the sin and shame that you have, and he has all the mercy that your soul needs. That is available to you. All you have to do is ask for it. I'd love to talk to you or pray with you about that if you have questions about that. Another category I want to acknowledge so that we don't always just see the dark or hard side of things is some of you have been turning to Christ lately. And he has been leading you, and you have found renewal as of late personally, and I just say praise God for that. I would call you as we worship to thank God for that. Thank God that that's even an option, that he doesn't love like we do. What do? When somebody does us wrong? We unfriend you, don't want to see you again. You're not in my life. I've disowned you. He doesn't. He calls you back, and if you have found renewal, you have found something good in the shepherd who's loved you. As you worship, bask in the reality of that. God has drawn you back. Thank God for that. Remember as well how to remind yourself of this spot that Christ leading isn't bad, because you're going to have another season where it's going to try and tempt you to walk away. Remember that he is better. Everything else that you have pursued, you know it now. If you're in a spot of renewal, nothing has been that good. Remind yourself of that. Share your story and invite other people, not out of judgment, not out of betterness than them, but invite them to come in with you. Share the beauty of what you've experienced so that other brothers and sisters could walk into it as well. And maybe, just maybe, renewal would spread to us more. Band, you guys can come back up. We will take communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" In the middle of all of our faults, there is still the body and the blood of Jesus for us. Would you slow down as we worship? You can come up at any time and take the bread and dip it into the cup and remember, but would you slow down to remember that? What has your life been like over the last several months? Do you understand the beauty of the broken body and blood is available to you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? The shepherd loves you, wants to guide you, wants to lead you all days. Would you remember that as you come? And if you come up to the table going, "I don't want that, but I'll take it now," I would urge you to rethink coming up today. His body and blood were shed for you. Find mercy, find grace, find acceptance in it. You don't have to be perfect, but you need to wrestle. Do you want him involved and do you want his leading? Because he died not just to save you, but to walk with you. That's a beautiful thing. I pray that we'll see that and then we'll be encouraged by the Savior and the Shepherd who wants to be near. Will you stand with me?